Please turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. And we'll go to chapter 2. Here in this church, and I know at Pastor Bronx Church down in Immokalee, Florida, and at the Prayer Center in Tulsa, and other churches are the same way concerning what I'm getting ready to tell you. But there is a continual emphasis, not necessarily every sermon, but a continual emphasis on prayer and, pressing into God and getting into the Word and so on and so forth. A continual emphasis on that. So those who are what you would say regular in attendance, whether nowadays it's not just in person but also online, regular in attendance, the assumption that we make as the pastors and leadership of these churches is that you not only are glad to hear these messages, but that you are also doing what you hear. Now, I can remember when Pastor Dave Roberson was talking about praying in tongues when he first started, how he went full-time into ministry, and he really didn't have any places to go and preach. So he was spending the same amount of time praying in tongues that he had been spending when he was working at his job at the lumber mill, which means he was praying in tongues for about 8 hours a day. He was hesitant to share that because he knew that some people would hear it and completely misinterpret what he was saying as meaning you have to do 8 hours the same way that I do 8 hours. And that's not what he meant. He was just telling people what he did. And then he passed along the expectation that you will do what you can. It was the same thing with worship. He would not tell people how much time he spent in private worship, because the Lord had dealt with him about, you private worship, do that. And so he had a certain amount of time that he would spend in private worship. Well, he wouldn't tell people how much time that was. And the reason was because he didn't want people hearing what he did and think, well, that's what you have to do too. And then start coming under condemnation and feeling guilty because, well, I can't do that many hours per day. And so he wouldn't tell people what he did. And as I'm standing here right now, I don't remember if he ever told me or told any of us privately. I don't remember, so I can't tell you what I don't recall right now. And I appreciate the fact he was like that. I remember one time, in his book, Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power, he mentions that about the 8 hours that he spent and so forth. And we actually had one student verbally express great disappointment in that, great discouragement, almost to the point to where when it got back to me, I thought, well, this guy's going to quit, because his response, he's almost kind of angry about it, well, who can do this? Nobody can do that much, and on and on. And the person who was teaching that class said, Pastor Dave's not telling you that you have to do that. He's just telling you what he did. This isn't about how much you have to do. Well, I don't know what that person did in life, but what I can tell you is this. That person did have time to pray. I know this because I know what that person, I know what was going on in that person's life. They had time. And I may be totally wrong, but based upon what I knew about that individual, they had 8 hours a day they could give, if they wanted to. Now, I'm not being critical, but what I'm saying is this. People, they hear what they want to hear. They will take somebody's words and turn it into something that they think is being said. I remember one time when at the first church that I was pastoring, and I was talking about, you know, prosperity and increase, and that the reason God wants us blessed is not because, not so that we can have, fancy cars and a big house and lots of jewelry, but so that we can be a blessing to the kingdom. Well, when the service was over, this one lady in the church came up to me. I mean, she had tears in her eyes and she was angry. And she said, you know, you stand up here and you tell us that the only reason that we're supposed to have financial increase and is so we can have big houses and we can have fancy cars and we can have lots of jewelry. I said, I never said that. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. I heard you say. I said, no, I didn't say that. Yes, you did. I said, this is back in the days of cassette tapes. I said, okay, I'll tell you what. I'm going to take this master tape. I'm going to go back in the office right now, and I'm going to make a copy of this sermon. I said, you listen to it, and when you find the place in that sermon where I said what you're accusing me of saying, you bring that tape to me and let me hear it. Because I'm telling you, I didn't say it. She said, okay, fine. So I went, made the copy, gave it to her, and nothing happened. She never came back to me. Never said anything about it again. And I knew if she did, she was going to have to come to me, you know, like they say, you know, with the tail between your legs, because I didn't say it. But she heard what she wanted to hear. And she took it as condemnation. Now, every single one of us lives a life that nobody else lives. And you can be married, but you still live a life that your spouse does not live. And every single one of us, we have our own responsibilities. And those responsibilities speak to us. Now, I'm not trying to get weird here, but the responsibilities speak to us, and that in our minds, we think about the responsibilities, and eventually what can happen is we begin exalting those thoughts and responsibilities to a place of preeminence in our lives. And it messes things up, big time. Now, I want you to see something here in 1 Thessalonians. Pick it up, chapter 2, verse 11. Paul writes, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." See that? Satan hindered us. Now, I did some research on this, and there is no documentation I've been able to find to indicate, well, what was it Satan did to hinder them? What was it? Now, you go back over there to Corinthians, and he talks about that Satan sent a messenger, you know, to buffet me and so forth. So no doubt this is somehow connected to all that. But the specifics of how Satan hindered, well, we really don't know. We're not sure. The point is that even the Apostle Paul was hindered by Satan. Hindered from doing what he really wanted to do. But that did not change what the Apostle Paul did in his own life. So he's wanting to show up to visit with the Thessalonians, but something happens, and it keeps him and those with him from making that trip. But just because he was stopped from making that trip, it does not mean he stopped being who he was. He doesn't mean he stopped doing what he did. Was he disappointed? Well, you can tell that from here, what we just read. That, yeah, he was disappointed because he wanted to be there. Great desire. But Satan hindered us. Herein lies the problem. Every one of us face hindrances, no matter what they are. Every single one of us face hindrances. The problem is that they're not all from Satan. A lot of these hindrances are what I was talking about earlier, the responsibilities that we have. Those can be the hindrances that we face. And it's not that those hindrances, none of us are trying our best to get to Boise, Idaho and preach the gospel. You know what I'm saying? So these hindrances have to do with us and our day-to-day life. Here's an example. How many times have we heard a sermon about, you need to read the Bible, need to read the Bible, need to read the Bible, and by the time the service is over, you're like, boy, howdy, I'm going to read my Bible. You just wait and see. Devil, here I come, buddy. No, don't say buddy. Here I come. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to read my Bible. And oh, you're looking forward to Monday. And then Monday comes, and what happens? You're in bed Monday night. It's like, oh, man. Did it again. Well, that's all right. Tuesday. Tuesday comes. You're in bed Tuesday night. Oh, man, didn't do it again. All right, well, tomorrow's Wednesday. And, you know, well, we got church Wednesday night. I don't know how much time I'm going to have. How many of you have been through something like that? I'll answer for you. We all have. There are no exceptions. We've all been there. Everybody. I remember one time Pastor Dave told on himself, and he did this to encourage people in their walk with the Lord. He talked about how I'll say it like this. He became distracted with life. And he gradually got away from getting into the Word, his prayer time, his worship time. But yet he would go out and minister, and it would still be good. And he said the reason for that was because I had spent years building this storehouse within. And so when I ministered, I was ministering out of that storehouse within. But when I would not be ministering, he wasn't doing anything. And this went on, I don't know how long it happened. Let's just say it went for maybe a year. Maybe it went 8 months, maybe it went 14 months. But let's just use a year. Okay. And he said that eventually what happened was he started developing thoughts that certain behaviors really wouldn't be that bad. And he was in his mind gradually starting to justify that it may be okay to do such and such. No, I'm not going to tell you what. But I guess you could say the Holy Spirit, you know, shook him to his senses. And he realized, what am I doing? This is dumb. And so he got back into the Word. Now, I'm telling you this because he told it publicly. In fact, it's on a sermon somewhere, at least one sermon. So I'm not giving away secrets. The point I'm making is this. Those hindrances are real. And no matter how hard we want to believe we're not victims, We are, but too often we're victims of ourselves. And sure, you know, Satan, when we say Satan, generally we're talking about devils, not Satan himself. Honestly, none of us are that threatening to Satan himself. You know, not like the Apostle Paul. Nevertheless, look over in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And in verse 7, it says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Okay, here we go. Look at this. He's saying, don't deceive yourself into thinking it doesn't matter. Don't deceive yourself into thinking, you know, you've arrived somewhere, you know, spiritually, when you really haven't. Because when you start thinking you've arrived somewhere spiritually, then that's the first indicator that you have not arrived somewhere spiritually. And he says, whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. He that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Now, with Pastor Dave, and this is going to be kind of interesting, when Pastor Dave shared that story, it wasn't that he was sowing pornography. And he wasn't doing that. He wasn't drinking. He wasn't smoking pot. It wasn't anything like that. But what he was sowing into his life was, what's a good word to use? I don't want to use the word laziness, but he was sowing into his life a concept of overconfidence that he was not susceptible to this other stuff. You get that? And so what happened is, as he was sowing that into his life, and he wasn't doing it on purpose, he just deceived himself. I'm not being critical of Pastor Dave. I'm just sharing what he shared. Well, that is a form of sowing to the flesh, because you're letting the flesh tell you, well, you really don't need to pray anymore. Or, you know, you really don't need to spend that much time in the Bible or in the worship and all that. I mean, think about all the time that you spent so far. All the time you spent in prayer so far. You've done really good. And, you know, you're further along than you've ever been. So, it's okay. You don't have to do it that much anymore. You can just sail on into heaven. Everything's okay. And you start thinking like that. And you start doing that. As I've shared before, time is a vacuum and it's going to be filled with something. So, you start deceiving yourself and you're sowing to the flesh, but it's not sin. And he says, you know what? You're going to reap corruption. What was the corruption that Pastor Dave reaped? It was beginning to think he could do something that God says, no, you can't. He was reaping. Now, he didn't, he never did it, never went off that direction, but he was reaping the thoughts of justification of the doing. And if you don't nip it in the bud, you know, as Barney Fife used to say, if you don't nip it in the bud, then there's a good chance you're going to end up doing it. And it doesn't matter how much you've prayed in the past. Doesn't matter how much you fasted. It doesn't matter. When you start justifying in your mind, then you are headed in the direction of the doing. And that's extremely dangerous. Look in Proverbs chapter 4. Now folks, every single one of us, every human being on earth who is born again is susceptible to all of this. I'm included. You know, and I will admit to you, there are times when there are certain things that need to be done throughout it. I'm not talking about just, you know, gee whiz, I think I'll go play miniature golf today. No, I'm not talking about things like that. Just there are some days when stuff just needs, okay, you and I both know, sooner or later, you got to go to the grocery store. You understand what I mean? Well, you could call and have it delivered. I don't want somebody else going to the store trying to find my peanut butter. Okay? I want to find my peanut butter. I want my jelly. I want my bread. All right? Yeah, amen. Come on, Brother Martin. You have to do this. That's just the way it is. And, you know, Kathy, I mean, you got to feel sorry for me, all right? I mean, she demands that I go to the grocery store with her. And, I mean, I've learned, don't fight that fight, all right? Just wave the white flag and go. And so we go to the grocery store, and then once we're there, I'm thinking, well, I might as well take advantage of it. My favorite aisle in the grocery store. Favorite aisle. The coffee aisle. I thoroughly enjoy walking. She says, where are you going? I'm going, we don't eat any coffee. I said, I just want to see what they have. You know, I just see what's on sale. Got a special going or something. You know, I got a digital coupon. Just take a look here. And then I start walking down that aisle and I breathe in that air. It's like, this has got to be the way heaven smells. This is so good. But anyway, and then if I find, you know, who doesn't like Hostess Ding Dongs, right? But I get yelled at if I want to buy these things. So let's see here. I want to go to this. You beg me to go. You threaten me to go. And so I go. And then I don't get to buy what I want. Now, don't you feel sorry for me? I can tell you don't. Anyway. Now, granted, I am exaggerating, all right? But you know what an exaggeration is? It's an embellishment of the truth. So, I think I better just move on here, right? Good idea. But in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now look here. He tells you, verse 20, what to do. But you're the one that has to do it. When we have to be the one who attends to His Word. That word attend, it just means what you think it means. You know, give attention to. Incline thine ear unto my saying. So, I make a change from, let me say it like this. I stop listening to my flesh and I start listening to Him. Now, you know, when you read the Bible, this is the Word of God, okay? And sometimes the way it's written, it doesn't come across as though God is the one speaking, but it is the Word of God. So therefore, when I read the Word of God, my spirit is hearing what I'm reading. And I think every one of you can kind of bear witness to that. As you're reading it, it's kind of like you're hearing it on the inside, all right? So he says, incline your ear unto my sayings. He says, let them not depart from thine eyes. So let's look at this strictly, what I just read here, from the perspective of reading, okay? So now, he says, let them not depart from thine eyes. In other words, attend to reading. Attend to reading my words. He says, keep them in the midst of thine heart. So verse 21 is telling me that if I don't do what he's saying here, there's a possibility that the very essence of His Word will no longer be in the midst of my heart. Because He's telling me, keep them in the midst of your heart. And then He tells me why. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. So He's talking spirit and body in this, right here. My words impact you on a spiritual level, but also on a physical level. And then He says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now listen to this verse 23. Instead of, you know, giving a bunch of Hebrew words and definitions, here's a paraphrase of this verse 23. Watch over and protect your heart in the same way an armed guard watches over inmates in a prison, letting nothing in that has not been approved by the prison's governing authorities. For out of your heart will proceed that which sets the course of your destiny and impacts the way you analyze and respond to outward circumstances. Notice we're the ones to do this. Now we can say, all right, Holy Ghost, you know, you keep me from all this. And He could say, I'd like to, and I can because I'm God, but that's your heart. You're the one that has to take care of that. And so He says, you keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Then in the next verse, He tells you how these issues proceed forth from your mouth. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. See that? So He tells you, verse 23, what to do with your heart, and He tells you what's going to happen if you do. What He tells you is this. This is interesting. He tells you that coming out of your heart are the issues of life. Good or bad? He says what comes out of your heart are the issues of life. And then He explains it. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips. Put far from thee. Now when He says froward mouth, perverse lips, that's not simply a matter of, you know, four-letter words and, you know, talking dirty to somebody. You know, that what this is talking about really could be defined as stop talking in a way that is contrary to what you're hearing from me. Because if I'm attending to His words and inclining my ear to His sayings, then that's what He wants coming out of my heart. Not quoting Scripture all day, but speaking forth the issues of His life that is in me. He's telling me this is what I need to do. This is my responsibility. Now, there's a bit of a complication here. Because it is impossible to do this, verse 23, when all we have is a Sunday and Wednesday time with God. You can't do it. You flat out cannot do it. Because you have your Sunday and your Wednesday time with God. Or maybe your church has Sunday and Thursday. But you have your Sunday and your Wednesday time with God. Okay, that's 2 days. How many other days do you have? Five. So what's the score? 5-2. Who wins? Yeah, exactly. And it's amazing how some Christians seem to interpret this as being legalism. You know, I got to live my life, and all you want us to do is read the Bible. Is that? I mean, you're condemning me for telling you to read the Bible? Come on now. Well, I just don't have time. Why not? Well, I just don't have time. You don't understand my life, Brother Martin. My life is full. I've got so much that I have to do. I got this, this, that, and the other. Okay. So then, do you ever take a shower? Well, of course I take a shower, Brother Martin. Take a whiff. I'm clean. Well, why not redeem the shower time? Why not pray in the shower? I mean, if once His name can sing in the rain, you can pray in the shower. All right? You say, you're being silly. No, I'm being serious. Gene Kelly, that's who it was. If Gene Kelly can sing in the rain, then you can pray in the shower. I'm praying in the shower. Just pray. Okay, that's the silly one. See, if you don't do this on a daily basis, then this can't happen, what we're seeing in here. And then what proceeds forth out of your heart is going to be what you have allowed to be sown the rest of the time. So thank God for the Sunday and Wednesday time. I mean that because that is helping you maintain some degree of stability. But beyond that, see, everybody has a busy life. Like I said earlier, we all have responsibilities. But I learned a long time ago that nobody doesn't have time for a little bit of time with God. In the Word, prayer, whatever. Nobody. Nobody. It's just like I've shared many, many times for me. When I'm driving, I'm listening to the Bible. I rarely ever listen to music anymore. I mean, it's not wrong to listen to worship music. Don't get me wrong. But the reason I do that is because I know I need it. And what I've been doing is whatever the reading assignment is, you know, whatever passage we're supposed to be reading through a week, I listen to that over and over and over and over and over. And then when the next week comes, I listen to that over and over and over and over again while I'm driving. And now I'm at the point to where I feel kind of weird if there's silence in the car. You know, get the Word going. Now, I'm not trying to put you under condemnation. I'm just telling you I need it. Well, that's part of spending time with God. That is His Word. I'm hearing it. I'm inclining my ear to hearing His Word. But that's not a total substitute for what I would do at home. Look over in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and look here at verse 14. The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Now, I'm not going to go through here and do a bunch of Greek breakdown, but the sower soweth the word. Okay, I'm sowing the word into you right now. And he says that these are they that sowed it on stony ground. When they've heard it, immediately receive it with gladness. So we hear a teaching like this, and we're glad to hear it. It's encouraging. And we're like, you know what? It's time that I make a change in my life. And it's time that I started doing this more than I used to. But it says, have no root in themselves. And they endure but for a time. How many of us have done that? We start out, I'm doing it now. I'm doing it, doing it, doing it. And we're reading our Bible. You know, let's make it easy. 15 minutes a day. Okay? We're reading our Bible. And we're doing that 2, 3, 4 days, 2 weeks, whatever, and then all of a sudden, we don't do it. Why? He says, affliction or persecution for the word's sake. Now, how many times have you encountered somebody who looks at you and says, do you read the Bible? And you say, well, yeah, I read the Bible. And then they beat you up. That's it. You're not reading that Bible anymore. Boom, pow. Blast and bum, and you know you're laying there all bruised and bloody. You say, well, if that's what reading the Bible gets you, I ain't doing that no more. No, that doesn't happen to you. No. And so what's he talking about? Affliction and persecution. Well, it could be bad things. In some cultures, yeah, could be. But for us, think about it. The affliction and the persecution, it's life stuff. Think about it. How many times do we sit around and the stuff, our responsibilities, begin persecuting us mentally? You don't have time to do anything else. You got to do this. You got to do that. there's a part of you that wants to pray. There's a part of you that wants to worship. There's a part of you that wants to read the Word. There's nothing in you that wants to fast. But all right, we'll work on that later. But then you're persecuted in your mind because all this other stuff is screaming, you got to do, you got to do, you got to do. And because there's no deep root inside, you give up. You don't mean to, but you just do. It's a, you know, getting your priorities in order is a way to say it. And every single one of us, we've gone through that. We've gone through that battle, every one of us. I mean, none of us are exempt from having gone through it. Maybe you're not going through that anymore. But what I can tell you is this. No matter how far along you or how deeply you go into God, this is always going to be a battle. Always. It was a battle for Jesus. How do you figure that? Do you remember the time when Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, was arrested and beheaded? Remember that? And they went to tell Jesus, and they told Jesus, look, John, they murdered him, man. They beheaded him. And what did Jesus do? He got alone to pray. The Bible says he went up a mountain. Well, he gets alone to pray. But then they come and tell him, I don't know how long he was up there, but some others came up and interrupted him and said, Jesus, man, there's like 1,000 people down here wanting you, wanting to hear you. So what did he do? He interrupted his prayer time to go down there and to minister to those folks. Now, I'm thinking, how rude. Not on Jesus' part, but guys, he just found out his cousin, his miracle baby, you know, cousin, just got murdered. I mean, leave him alone. Let him pray. Now listen, God knew what was coming, so Jesus was prepared for that. The point I'm making is this. It doesn't matter how deeply we go into God, there's always going to be something that says, I need your attention more than God. I need your attention. You have to deal with me right now. Yeah, no, you don't have enough clean underwear. Stop what you're doing now and go down there and wash it. Right now. Right now. Well, listen, I've got news for you. That dirty underwear is going to be there. Okay? Now, I'm just using dirty underwear as a... Turn it inside out. I'm just using dirty underwear. That's just an example. You ever walk through the kitchen and the dishes are screaming at you as you walk? Uh-huh. Yeah. See what I mean? Affliction and persecution. I mean, it sounds so, you know, anti-Christ is coming after me. No, it's not just something like that. Look over in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. See that? He's saying we're the ones that have to work out our own salvation. It's there. And he's saying, work it out. Well, what does that mean? It means it's in there. Now you do your part to access it, to make it the number one aspect of your life. Another way to describe this, you know, working out your own salvation, it's over in 2 Peter. Go ahead, turn over there. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now stop right there. He's telling you, it doesn't matter what you need. Life or godliness? Let me put it like this. Spiritual or natural. God has made available to us all things, everything. There is no lack. He's made it available to us. How? Through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. In other words, if you don't have the knowledge, you're not going to know how to access all the promises and everything that He's given us. And He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers or active participants of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's saying, you're the one that has to add all this. You're the one that has to do this. Well, very simply, how do you do all that? My son, you know, pay attention to my words. Give diligence to my words. Guard your heart. So we could say, through your time of prayer, your time in the Word, and worship would be included in that, and yes, fasting, but especially the Word and the prayer, as far as going deeper into the knowledge and the understanding. Look over in Psalm 27. Psalm 27. We're not going to read this entire psalm for the sake of time, but I would encourage you, you know, if you remember to do so, read the whole chapter. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, think about this. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Well, he's talking about enemies, all right? You know, enemy armies and so forth. But this whole aspect of fear, when we walk by the kitchen and those dirty dishes start screaming at us, we're facing a choice. The dirty laundry screaming at us. We're facing a choice when this is screaming at us and that is screaming at us. I want you to consider it like this. There's a type of fear in us of what's going to happen if I don't get these things done. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to get over here. Why? Because I got to. I mean, these things, they have to be done. Yeah, okay. But are these things going to win the battle? Are these things going to control your prayer life, your presence with God life? Let's put it like that. Are these things going to control your presence with God life, or is your presence with God life going to control those things? You know, it's our choice. It's a battle we all face, every one of us. And so he says, the Lord is the strength of my life. You know what? When all this other stuff of life becomes the hindrance, then those things become the strength of your life. Because once you have finished the task, you have that inner sense of accomplishment. I did it. I'm done. The dishes are washed. Somebody come in here and look at that. I'm taking a picture and show it to people. I got the dishes clean. I'd take a picture of my laundry too, but you don't need to see it. And he says, of whom shall I be afraid? And verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. See that? So basically, he's telling you, look, you've got, if you read this whole chapter, you'll see it. All this external stuff, all of it, All of it. It's there. It's undeniable. And he says, you know what? If I hadn't believed that I was going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living in my life right now, of course I'm going to see it in heaven. Come on. No, he's talking about the land of the living. The land right now and the right here. If I had fainted if I hadn't believed I was going to see it now. So therefore, you know what? Since I believe I'm going to see it now, meaning I'm not seeing it right this minute, but I'm going to see it now. His promises, His presence, just whatever. I'm going to see it now. He said, therefore, you know what? Wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Be of good courage what? If you wait on the Lord, He's going to help you get the other things done. And the stuff that you thought, got to be done right here, right now, or else, God is going to say, no, 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 hold off. You'll get that done. I'll help you manage your time. You'll get that done. Don't let these things be the hindrance. Don't let it happen. If you look at Philippians 3, because the Apostle Paul, he explains this challenge in a unique way, the challenge that he's facing in his own life. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. He's telling you right there, I'm surrounded by stuff. I'm surrounded by the memories, the thoughts, all the things, all right? He's saying, you know what? Instead of all of that, I am pressing toward the mark to reach that place in Christ where He wants me to be. That's basically the high prize that He has set before me. And this word press, it means to pursue, to follow, or press hard after, to pursue with earnestness and diligence in order to obtain, to go after with the desire of obtaining. And so what he's saying is, in essence, all this other stuff that happened to me in the past, I can't sit around and think about it. And all the stuff that surrounds me now, I can't sit around and let that dominate my thinking. No, I have to press toward the mark because I know it's there. The goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I know it's there. I haven't fully obtained yet, but I'm continuing to press. He said, and I'll read this to you, you don't have to turn to it. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That is exactly what Pastor Dave was describing that happened in his life. The distraction was there. The justification of something wrong was there. But he, quote, came to his senses, if you will, and he kept under. That phrase, I keep under my body, the image is this. You step into the boxing ring, you know, bare knuckles fighting. There's your body, you know, the flesh, all the stuff it wants to do. And here you are, and you roll up your sleeves, and you go at it. And I mean, you fight. You know, when kids in school fight, they just fight to win. You know what? Till the other guy maybe quits or whatever. This is a fight to the death. I'm going to fight you, body, and I'm going to mortify you. Because if I don't and I let you win, you know what? I could lose it all. And I'm not going to let that happen. Okay, see, every one of us, it's the same kind of a thing. We have to be diligent about this. We have to fight the flesh. And are there going to be times when you mess up? Yeah. I'm not speaking a negative confession over you, but let's just be honest. Most of us in here, 10 steps forward, 2 steps back, 3 steps back, 5 steps, 15 steps. But you keep going. You see, you keep pressing, you keep pressing, you keep doing it. And don't go home tonight and say, that's it, bless God, Pastor Jim, he's right. Tomorrow, everything changes. Right. You're setting yourself up for a lot of disappointment. You have to start somewhere. You got to start somewhere. So you start where, you know what? Start somewhere you think is going to be the easiest to beat. Whatever that means. I mean, how many more episodes of I Love Lucy do you need to watch? You know what's going to happen. Lucy, I'm home. You know what's going to happen. I'm not saying don't watch the show. But what I'm saying, okay, here. Let's say you're sitting there and you're thinking, but man, I just don't think I can stop watching so much television. It's got its claws sunk into me, and it's how I relax. Okay. You know what? That is your mind telling you, you have trained me to respond in this manner as you watch TV. That's basically what it is. So, you know what you do? Here's an idea. Here's just something to think about. While you're watching, just pray softly in tongues while you're watching. And ask God, help me break away from this. Because I don't feel like I'm strong enough to do it. I can do all things through Christ. You can't do all things through your flesh. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Father, I got to change this. It's got to be different. So I'm going to sit here, as I'm watching this, and I'm just going to pray in a whisper. I'm just going to pray in tongues while I'm watching. I'll tell you what's going to happen. If you're serious, you will eventually get to the point you're not going to watch as much. And you'll eventually get to the point that you'll back away from it so much. I'm not saying you get away from it totally. I mean, you might. But there's going to be a drastic change in your life. And I'm telling you guys, it will happen. But you've got to start somewhere and be diligent to the end. You say, what do you mean diligent to the end? Diligent till you hear that trumpet. Praise God. Because we want that abundant entrance, to be presented to us for all eternity. Father, I lift myself up and everybody watching this and listening to it. And I'm asking you to help us to be diligent unto these things. Help us to start where we can start and do what we know that we can do. And Father, if we mess up and, get away from it for a period, remind us. Just draw us, remind us, we get back into it, we pick up, and we keep going forward. Because, Father, I truly believe all of us here and those watching and listening, we want to go as deeply into you as we possibly can. And that doing so enables you to work in us, to will and to do of your good pleasure. So I thank you for this, Father, and I know that your strength in us will enable us to continue to press into you to see the results. In Jesus' name, amen.